name of the ancient prophet who was the husband of Queen Esther. When I was of age to go to the temple with my father, after prayers he would boast to our brethren that here was his son who would become a great warrior. Though he never spoke of it, I am sure that he was sorely disappointed that I was taken on by Samuel the Elder to learn the trade of a carpenter. That was a lifetime ago. It must be 50 harvests gone by if it is but one. I have been content to be a laborer, one who has earned the carpenter's trade of making yokes and plows of wood. Soon after the birth of our youngest child, I was favored with a commission from the centurion who commands the garrison of soldiers and oversees the prison. In keeping with that agreement, I have made many tables and benches and stools and chests for the Roman soldiers. I have also sawn and shaved the partebellums and the stipples and the sedals the prison guards use to build the crosses that are used to crucify those that commit treason and the most heinous of crimes. The requirements from the Romans for the partebellums has increased tenfold since the new prefect, Pontius Pilate, has been installed as the emperor's overseer in Judea. I am a son of Israel, and it was my father's brother, Isaac, who was a learned man in the ways of our people, that taught the children of all of our families that we are the chosen people, that God will look upon us with favor, and that we, in turn, must be obedient to God and follow his commandments and the laws of his priests. Indeed, it is with great pride that my second-born son, Aaron, has been chosen to tend the lambs for the sacrifice at the temple. Each morning and each evening, a lamb is sacrificed for the sins of our people. We are reminded of our past when our people suffered great bondage. The slaying of the lamb and the placing of the blood to the doorposts of their houses protected their firstborn child from the angel of death. The sacrifice of the lamb has great importance to our people. I am deeply troubled by the stories being told that the prophet John the Baptizer has called this man Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My dear wife Sarah heard much talk among the women at the well this morning that the Nazarene has been arrested. He is to be judged by the high priest Caiaphas and the Pharisees, and no good will come to him. Worse yet, if he is brought before Pilate, for the prefect has not a drop of mercy in his sea of hate for the Hebrew people. John is truly a prophet, and God uses him to speak to us. Then why would he say of Jesus that he was the Lamb of God? Surely God would not allow his Messiah to be sacrificed. It be that the ancient prophecies are about to come to pass. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
The time for rejoicing has passed. The promise of deliverance from Roman bondage is now gone. The hope of a Savior to set us free is no more.
Yes, that is so. For Jesus has been taken away to be judged before Caiaphas. We fear that no good will come of all this, that nothing will ever be the way it was again. Jesus will suffer the same fate as John the Baptizer.
There is talk in the streets that one of his chosen betrayed him. The rumors accuse one of the disciples of denying their rabbi. Can these accusations be true? If Jesus is the Messiah, why does not God protect him from these perils?
The whispers you have heard in the streets are true enough. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, the one they call Peter. Follow the priests as they took Jesus away. When he was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth also." Peter denied it, saying, "I neither know him nor anything about what you are saying." As Peter went out on the porch, a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." Peter denied it again.
But surely this man Peter has the strength of his faith.
Do you not see the legions of crosses that light the hillsides and rise up? Choke out the bushes and the trees. Peter's fear of being arrested and scourged subdued his faith. Those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak."
Is there no one who can come to the aid of this man?
If this man, Jesus, is truly the Son of God, then let God send down an army of angels to save him. Do not ask us to endure the suffering, the shame, the loss to save this man. Do not ask us to bear the cross.
Thank you. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death."
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, Pilate went over to the Jews again and told them, "I find no crime in him."
Woe to any man who must stand in judgment before Pontius Pilate, the fifth prefect of the Roman province of Judea. The Roman governor is a vindictive man, possessing a furious temper, a relentless man with neither charity nor mercy. For some time now, Pilate has feared that a delegation of the leaders of my people would make the journey to Rome to petition the Emperor Tiberius to protest Pilate's conduct as governor by stating in full the briberies, the insults, the executions without trial that are constantly repeated, the ceaseless and supremely grievous cruelty that he shows. The Roman governor, Valerius Gratus, whose time of authority preceded Pilate, had respected our customs by removing all images and effigies from their standards before entering Jerusalem. But this jackal Pilate has allowed his soldiers to bring those effigies into the city under the cover of night. When the temple elders discovered these images on the following day, they appealed to Pilate to remove the ensigns of Caesar from the city. After 5 days of deliberation, Pilate has his soldiers surround the demonstrators, threatening them with death, which they were willing to accept rather than submit to the desecration of our laws. Pilate finally removed the images, but the seeds of hatred had been sown. Soon thereafter, Pilate took monies from the treasury of the temple to pay for the building of an aqueduct. Again, the leaders of my people raised a protest to his actions. Pilate, in secret, ordered to have his soldiers hidden in the crowd of those assembled to protest while he addressed them. After giving the signal, Pilate's soldiers brought out their swords and attacked and beat and killed scores of Hebrew leaders to silence their petitions. Now, because of the Passover festival, Pilate and his wife Claudia have traveled to Jerusalem for their home in Caesarea. The prefect will be required by his masters in Rome to be in the city to keep order and to ensure that all is peaceful during this time. I say again, woe to any man who must stand in judgment before Pontius Pilate, for the prefect is Judea's chief judge, and it is Pilate who has the sole right to impose the punishment of death. And what if you are wrongly accused and seek to appeal the prefect's ruling? Those who speak on your behalf must travel to Rome and present your appeal before either the Procurator Urbanus or the emperor himself. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate, and the prefect finds him guilty as to the charges against him, then his punishment will be harsh, and his life may be taken from him. Jesus has said, in answer to a priest's question made to him in the temple, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." But in Judea, all that is and lives and surrounds us, the land, the water, the crops in the field, the towns and the cities, indeed our very lives, all belong to Rome, and as such can be forfeit.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is perverting the people. And after examining him before you, look, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore beat him and release him." But they all cried together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who has been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in this city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, wanting to release Jesus. But they shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no crime deserving death. I will therefore beat him and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, whom they asked for. But Jesus he delivered up to their will.
So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote a title and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. The chief priest of the Jews then said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but instead write, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was without seam, woven from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture. One of the criminals who had hung there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine! Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine.
Yet though my Lord has suffered, was all for sinners gained.
This follower of Jesus, disciple named Judas Iscariot, has done away with himself. It is in vain for the coward to flee, for death follows close behind. It is only by defying death that the brave escape. Jesus has been taken away to be tried for his teaching. What are his offenses? Has he blasphemed by saying that he is the Messiah? Who is to judge this man? Did not God call upon Abraham and Moses and David to lead his people? The ancient leaders of my people did not petition for their authority from the priests nor the elders of the church. No, they carried on to do God's will because God commanded it. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be as stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, saith the Lord. And it will leave them neither root nor branch. A man by his sin may waste himself, which is to waste that which on earth is most like God. This is man's greatest sorrow and our God's heaviest grief. If God has sent his Son to redeem us from our sins, and to save us from our servitude, then surely the death of the chosen one at the hands of the infidels will mean that all those good works and all the promise that has been borne up by this man Jesus will have been in vain. For many a flower is born to blush unseen and waste its sweetness on the desert air. We have suffered much. Our precious land has been given to outsiders, our homes given over to strangers. We are orphans without a father in sight, and our mothers are no better than widows. We are but slaves, beaten and bowed, worn out and without rest. Our people have sold ourselves to Assyria and Egypt just to have something to eat. City gate is empty of our wise elders, and the music from the young is heard no more. All the joy is gone from our hearts. Because of all that we have endured, we are heartsick and cannot see through our tears. If Jesus is truly our salvation and we are now powerless to save him from the Roman lash and the cross of death, then we, O Israel, are wrecked and ruined. For it is the jackals that pace and prowl. It is said that a man whose head is bowed in sorrow and whose eyes are heavy with sadness cannot see the dawn of a new day. I confess to you, O God, that I can no longer see the light. All our hope, all our joy, all our dreams of a new life, our dreams of a new beginning have been in vain. Our teacher and our Savior has been taken from us, and we are without the will to save him. Our people are left with neither root nor branch.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who assembled to see the sight, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and saw these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their purpose and deed, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee and followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Let us pray together. Christ Jesus, you hung upon a cross and died for us so that we might live for you. Your body was broken and your blood shed so that we might be healed and made whole. You were faithful unto death so that we might be faithful unto life. Your last command was that we might love one another. One family together, from every tribe and nation, a new creation, united through your sacrifice, redeemed by your blood, healed by your love, united by your covenant of peace. In your death may we find life.
My Lord, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? There when they left me in the tree. Were you there when they laid me in the tree? In the
that Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with the sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth.
For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. If God does not punish evildoers, he would be party to evil doing. He would compromise with wickedness. He would condone sin. For it is written that he loves purity and chastity, but has no wrath against impurity and unchastity is a moral leper. He who pities the poor and defenseless, but has no wrath against the oppressor, who crushes the weak and slays the defenseless, but loves them too, he is a fiend. Because God is holy, he hates sin. And because he hates sin, his anger burns against the sinner. As it is written, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And again, "God is angry with the wicked every day." Darkness dwells within even the best of us, but in the worst of us, darkness does not only dwell, but darkness reigns. It is evil that harvests the shadows, and the shadows are in all men. Is it not true that even when you light a candle, you also cast a shadow? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does he not live in the shadow? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, for them he shall die. Shall be consumed by the shadows. And that shame and guilt falls to be me and all of my brethren, for we have done nothing to try to save this man Jesus. For like a muddied spring or a soiled fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars shall fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and the darkness shall be exalted. Now we stand by as the Son of God is delivered into the shadows of the wicked, and lo, behold the darkness.
comes.